Good afternoon, everybody. Normally, it's not good to get back from the feast. It's kind of an adjustment. But this time, I'm really thankful that you're all back because it's kind of lonely without you all. So we're very thankful to have you here. I was just thinking with Richard leading songs there that one of the bad things about listening to services over the internet is that whoever is leading songs, you get his voice singing. And most of our song leaders should not be singing in public. I've got to tell you that. So it's best just to kind of skip the hymns and go straight to the messages. We are watching Thomas performing, if that's the right word, singing. What day was that? That was Wednesday or Thursday during? No, Monday, okay. Yeah, and they didn't have the sound at first, so we only got the music, which was being recorded separately, I suppose. Then we got everything together, and we saw Thomas there, and we saw other kids there as well, of course. But then as soon as it switched from him to Steve Myers speaking, then it just went off. We couldn't get anything. There was lots of interference and everything, but so we got the best part. We got Thomas singing, so that was good. Anyway, Noreen Burry is asking for prayers for her 2-year-old granddaughter, Chloe. She was taken to Mott's Children's Hospital Friday evening. She has pneumonia with severe complications. The doctors have had problems stabilizing her and want her to remain in the hospital for 3 to 4 days while monitoring her oxygen levels. So could you please remember to pray for little Chloe, Noreen's 2-year-old granddaughter. Just to let you know what's happening with my own situation, the biggest problem during the feast was nausea every day from the infusions, the antibiotics that I'd been receiving through my arm. I got a PICC line in my arm here, like an IV right here. And that just caused terrible nausea. So then, of course, they give you a medication for nausea, and that medication causes constipation. And then you get a medication for constipation that causes something else. So, you know, where do you draw the line? Eventually, I just said, look, I don't want anything except what I have to have, which is the infusion, which at least in theory kills the bacteria. So I'm still on that. My numbers improve every time they do a blood test, which is twice a week. By next Friday, all being well, they will take the PICC line out, and then the infusions are over. Meanwhile, during the feast, I had to have a second surgery on the foot. And there's a great gaping hole in the foot. They removed the implant, and the hole is so big, I can't bear to look at it. I deliberately take the newspaper when we go to the hospital, and I put the paper between me and the foot so I can read it. And Diane looks at the foot and tells me afterwards what it's like. And she says it's looking better. My daughter this morning changed the dressing and said it was looking better. I think we're heading in the right direction. And hopefully in a few weeks' time, I'll be up to walking again and everything will get back to normal. So I do appreciate all your prayers. A lot of people sent cards. Some people sent cheesecake, chocolates, and moonshine. I got 2 bottles of moonshine. I wasn't sure whether I was supposed to drink it or bathe my feet in it. I wasn't sure which to do. And it did cross my mind, maybe some people are trying to finish me off by sending me all this cheesecake and stuff. But we do appreciate it and everybody's thoughts. And, that was nice to have that contact with people. And with different phone calls, from what I've heard, everything has gone really well with the Feast of Tabernacles around the world. Had some very positive reports. Nothing negative has been said. People were very pleased. And this is from different feast sites as well. And so that's been very encouraging to hear that from all over the place, which is very nice. Even from Africa, from India, messages which were sent, people very excited and very happy. Even from the Congo, I got a message last night from the Congo, which is probably our most primitive feast site. And this letter, it was an email which was written on the last great day. And he just commented on how excited everybody was to be together. And, you know, you imagine the very primitive conditions in which they live. And yet they were just so excited to be together. and to be keeping the last great day and looking forward so much to the time when the Congo will be like the rest of the world, you know, at peace and prosperous and more orderly than it is now. It was very touching to get that letter from them, and somebody had gone to the trouble of having it translated into English from the French so that I could read it without needing to have it translated. So that was very, very encouraging. Anyway, I've got a sermon to give you today, but I just wanted to first of all welcome our visitors. We have a number of people here visiting from other areas. We also have a family here for the first time, here at the United Church of God in Lansing. People from different parts of Michigan are here, and you're all very welcome. I only expected a small number to be here today because the feast has only just ended, but I know some people are taking their time to get back, and it's nice to see so many here. So, anyway, I wanted to give a sermon that was inspired partly by the feast film. I always enjoy watching the feast film. And you know, one of the things that we are trying to emphasize in the United Church of God is servant leadership or Christ-centered service, which is the term that we prefer. And it might be good, actually, just to begin by reminding ourselves of where we are now in the timeline. I don't want to look at prophecy exactly, not prophecy as regards what is happening in the world, but prophecy as regards the church, because in Revelation chapter 19, it does look forward to the time when Jesus Christ returns. It says in verse 6, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. You know, we are in that time now where the wife, which is the church, has to make herself ready for Jesus Christ's return and for the marriage supper. So I believe a lot of what we've seen happening over the last few years, a lot of the challenges that we've had to face as a church, have been a part of preparing us for this marriage supper, for the marriage itself, and the supper is the great celebration after the marriage itself. You know, and we are being prepared for that time. And one of the things I do believe that we have to learn is Christ-like service. We have to become more like Jesus Christ. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, it says that he himself, Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Different people in the church have different responsibilities. But we all have those responsibilities for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The work of ministry is service. That's what ministry is. It is service. And we are all, having to be equipped for the work of service, to serve each other, but also to serve the rest of the world through the preaching of the gospel, and also in other ways, as we grow in this over the years to come, that is what God wants us to learn to do. So, you know, service is very much a part of our calling, which is also for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the spiritual uplifting of the church, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we are to become more like Jesus Christ, even though we can only be a measure of what Jesus Christ was. He was perfect. None of us is perfect, all men have sinned. So therefore, we're never going to be as perfect as Jesus Christ was, but we should certainly be heading in that direction, becoming more and more like him as time goes on. You know, before the disciples received the Holy Spirit, they were worldly and carnal, much as we were before we received the Holy Spirit. After receiving the Holy Spirit, we see a notable change in the disciples. The 11 all gave their lives in one way or another. The 11, because Judas, of course, was one of the original 12, and Judas killed himself after betraying Jesus Christ. Out of the 11 that remained, most were martyred. John died in exile. He was on the island of Patmos where he received the revelation, which is written down for us to look at today. But, you know, when the disciples were present at Christ's arrest and crucifixion, at that time, of course, they were very carnal. They all fled. They were frightened. Just before that incident, they showed their carnality in Matthew chapter 20. If you just turn there for a moment, in Matthew chapter 20. And the point I'm making here is that, you know, after they received the Holy Spirit and God was really working with them, it was a slow process that they went through whereby they had to change and become more like Jesus Christ. So they weren't perfect immediately. Just as anybody that God calls today is not perfect at the moment of calling and is not going to be perfect either at baptism. We get baptized because we know we're not perfect. And we also know that we need God's Holy Spirit, excuse me, if we're going to try to become more like Jesus Christ. But even after we receive the Holy Spirit, there's going to be times when we let down. There's going to be times when we commit sin. There's going to be times where, frankly, we will loathe ourselves because we have committed sin. And there's times when we might get very discouraged and even be tempted just to turn our backs on God because life can be so difficult. But the disciples are a good example to us in this respect as well, because the disciples had their problems which they had to deal with. You look at this incident in Matthew chapter 20, which you're all familiar with, but we see here just how ambitious the disciples were. In verse 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now there's a great deal in this passage. The disciples were acting just like everybody else was. At this time, Judea was ruled by the Roman Empire. The Romans were a group of people whose politics is summed up by what Jesus Christ said here. The Gentiles love to lord it over the people. Those who are great exercise authority over them. Also, they struggled continually. There were continual power struggles in Rome amongst members of the imperial family, amongst the Caesars. People even killed their own mothers in order to secure the throne, and later on had one famously had her son's eyes gouged out so that he could not become the emperor. I mean, some horrible things went on, all for political ambition. But the disciples were not immune to that either. This was the way that they thought they should conduct themselves, because that's what everybody else was doing. We come across problems like that in Africa sometimes, because in Africa that's the way most governments are. Continual power struggles. And so people learn from that, and that's the way they conduct themselves even in the church. But we're not immune from that in the United States either. If we're honest, we can look back and say it's happened here too. So I think this is just human nature, and it can happen anywhere. But it's something we have to watch for. And what Jesus Christ did here was he took the opportunity to explain to the disciples that this is not the way that you rule people. The way you rule people is by being a servant. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. A slave is owned by his master. And a slave has to do his master's bidding. Jesus Christ was like a slave owner in the sense that we should be slaves to him. We are servants of his. But we are also to be slaves to other people as well, giving of ourselves, dedicated in service to others. Jesus Christ set us the example as the chief servant who gave his life for us. We must also set an example of service. So the question I would ask today is, now, do we have the heart of a servant? Do you have the heart of a servant? Do we have the heart of a servant? Because each and every one of us needs to be striving to have the heart of a servant. I heard something this week that I found very disturbing. It's been playing on my mind, and I'm thinking of writing an article on it, except that I'm roughly three articles behind, and by the time I've written them, I'll have probably forgotten about this one. But this one struck me as being very important. And I did not see this on an American television network. I actually saw it on the BBC News, which I watch on PBS. It's broadcast on PBS here in East Lansing in the evening. And they had a news item, and an American they interviewed said it's interesting that it's taken a British news organization to put this on television, because no American news organization has covered this at this point. But it's this. It's a simple statistic. Once every 5 hours, a young child is killed by its parents in the United States. Once every 5 hours. So that's five a day. And when I heard that, I just thought, I was shocked, actually. I mean, you know, I get the Lansing State Journal, and there's always a case going on about usually a stepfather that has killed an 18-month-old or 2-year-old or 3-year-old, usually because they don't know how to handle children, and when the baby cries, they try to quiet the baby and, you know, shake the baby and then maybe shake it too hard or throw it to the ground or whatever. My daughter had to go to a funeral a while ago for a 3-year-old who had been thrown down the stairs by a stepfather. Usually it's the stepfather. It's not always the stepfather. But, you know, often it is the stepfather. But once every 5 hours. And, of course, you've got this case in Kansas with the missing 10-month-old. And one theory that's being speculated on is the woman seems to have had a drinking problem, the mother. When her husband went to work, she said, you know, she puts the children to bed every night before she starts drinking. As if once they're in bed, then it's fine to drink. But I think we all know, those of us who are parents, that a 10-month-old can easily wake up and start crying at any time. And when that happens, you've got to be fully alert, fully aware of what you're doing to look after that baby. If you're drunk, then, of course, anything could go wrong. And it looks as if, I mean, again, it's speculation, but it looks as if maybe something she did caused the child to die, maybe deliberate, maybe accidental, who knows. And, of course, they're trying to cover it up for the police. But, you know, once every 5 hours, five babies a day. And as this report on the news said, you know, this is a new trend. It is something which is not, was not the case 20, 30 years ago. Now, I'm sure that kind of thing happened occasionally 20, 30 years ago, but not like this. So, you know, why has it become a lot worse? I think part of it is what it says in 2 Timothy 3, you know, that men shall be lovers of their own selves, and that applies to women as well. that a lot of people put their own pleasure before they put their children. And when you are a parent, you can't do that. Especially when you're a parent of young children. They require, you know, undivided attention. And yes, occasionally you can get a babysitter and go out if you've got a responsible babysitter. But, you know, basically when you've got young children, your lives revolve around those children for a very long period of time. And even when you become grandparents, that can happen as well. But the children must come first. And I think a lot of people have forgotten that parents are servants. And as the father is biblically the head of the household, the father is the chief servant. Just like Jesus Christ set as the example of being the chief servant, so the father is the chief servant. Remembering the wife is the weaker vessel. Again, that's what the Bible teaches us. And the father sets the example of service, which isn't easy by any means. You know, you're working all day, and then at night you've got to help out with the children as well and change diapers. It's not easy. But, I think a lot of people, a lot of these cases that you read about, the problem is, you know, everybody's wanting to have a good time. And the children are not the focus of their attention as they should be. And that's when these things happen. In fact, I did have one woman complain to me about, you know, her ex-husband. They had agreed on some sort of sharing between the child when they split up. But her ex-husband was so addicted to video games that he would neglect the child. And the child would just kind of crawl around the house and get into all kinds of things while he fed his addiction. And even he admitted he was playing video games 18 hours a day. Can you believe that? 7 days a week, 18 hours a day. You know what? Maybe I'm just old-fashioned. I have not played one video game ever. I'm not saying it's wrong to play video games. I'm not saying that. But, you know, I've got my diversions as well. But 18 hours a day is just unbelievable, 7 days a week. And this was somebody who claimed to be a Christian. And you can see how these problems happen, these terrible things happen to children. Colossians chapter 3. So, do you have the heart of a servant? We are in the United Church of God trying to emphasize a number of things. Preaching the gospel is one of the things we're emphasizing greatly. We feel very strongly the gospel needs to be preached to all the world. We feel a stronger warning message needs to be given. And another thing is that we need to emphasize the fact that we're all learning to be servants, to be Christ-like, and to be Christ-like when it comes to service. Colossians 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So, again, we're trying to be like Jesus Christ. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, all these physical things are not important. Video games are not important. Movies are not important. Going out, having a good time, drinking, none of these things is important. None of those things is a sin in itself. But they are sins if they come between us and God. And they're also sins if they come between us and serving our families. Because those things are more important. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, you know, you died. The old self died at baptism. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I mean, that's what we're looking forward to when Jesus Christ returns. And the physical bodies that we inhabit can be replaced with a spiritual body. Believe me, I've thought about that a lot the last few weeks because, you just get tired of having a physical body and, wish you didn't have all the problems that you got and wish you could trade it in for a new model, so to speak, for a spiritual body. And that's what we're looking forward to when Christ returns. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All those physical things are not as important as the spiritual. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. All these things are leading us to the crash of civilization, the end of this civilization. And I think we realize that. A lot of people realize that more and more. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Put all those things behind you. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We're all equal before God. And that's what he's saying here, that it doesn't matter how much wealth you've got or how much you don't have, whether you're slave or whether you're free, whatever your status is, we're equal before God. God is no respecter of persons. We don't have to worry about, you know, anything in our background in that sense. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and, you know, became a completely different person, it was clear then to everybody that he was the Son of God. And just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, even so, you know, when we come up out of the water, we should be different people. We should walk in newness of life with a different purpose to the purpose that we had before, which was totally carnal, and where we were trying to satisfy the self and whatever desires we might have had. But now our focus should be on the spiritual. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new man. So again, we have to be different. You know, some groups throughout history that have tried to follow Jesus Christ have been in the habit of changing their names when they get baptized. And I remember a man in Ghana who always helped us with our technical needs at a time when you couldn't buy your own equipment. He worked for the British Library, but he was a Ghanaian. And, you know, he had become a member of some Christian group, and he changed his name as a result of that. He changed his name to New Man. And I always thought that was rather touching, that he had changed his name to show his, you know, renewed commitment. There's no command to do that. It does say that when Christ returns, we will be given a new name. And, you know, that will probably reflect the dominant characteristics of each one of us. So you want to be careful, because you don't want to, you know, you don't want to be called glutton or something like that, or wine bibber, you know, or dopey or drowsy or something. You want to have a good name. So, but, you know, that's when we have to have a new name. We don't have to have a new name now. And I have difficulty enough remembering everybody's old name, so please don't change your names. That can be very difficult. Look at Romans chapter 12. Oh, wait a minute. Just go back a bit here. Verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. So be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, it's a case of changing the way of thinking that we have. I think the feast is always an annual time when we change our thinking. We become much more oriented towards God and the kingdom. But then, of course, we have to come back to the reality of of the life that we live most of the year. Rick Browning was saying he had to get back to work yesterday morning, and you know, he was virtually brain dead yesterday. He probably is every day at work, but yesterday he was definitely having a problem adjusting back from the Feast of Tabernacles. It's too quick an adjustment. But look at Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Again, it comes back to this fact that we are to be servants. We are a living sacrifice. Jesus Christ was a living sacrifice in a much greater sense than we have to be. But we are to live our lives in sacrifice to Jesus Christ and the example that he set us. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is not an unreasonable demand. It's actually a reasonable service that is expected of us as a result of our calling. Because the reward at the end is so tremendous, so awe-inspiring to be a part of God's divine family. And do not be conformed to this world. So don't try to be like everybody else in this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we are transformed from the carnal, self-centered people that we were. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds, which comes through baptism, through repentance, through baptism, through receiving the Holy Spirit, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you prove in your own life what a difference your calling has made. What a difference it makes to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we are to be different. Verses 4, we'll carry on reading it. We have a look here. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So we don't think of ourselves as being somehow great, somehow important, somehow better than other people that God has called. That's not the way we are to think. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we think soberly, seriously. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So using the analogy of a human body where you have many members that all work together and cooperate, and although some may seem not as important as others, they are all important. They all play a role. And in the same way, that's the way it is in the church. We're all one body, individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. So, you know, again, that's serving. Ministering is serving. If you're able to serve, look for opportunities to serve. There's so many different ways in which you can serve. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So there's just examples there of ways in which we can serve. But then there's other ways as well which we might think about. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. So esteeming the other greater than ourselves. Again, not having ambitions and petty jealousies. Not striving with each other to be the one to turn out the lights after church or to make the coffee or something. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So again, Jesus Christ is constantly working with us to help us to bear more fruit. So when we've reached a certain level and we're bearing fruit in one area, then, you know, he may help us move up a level to where we have to bear fruit in another area. It's like that with trials. I mean, we go through trials constantly, and you just get through one trial, and then something else seems to come along, and with each one that you have, you grow. You know, we grow. I mean, I think I've grown during this problem that I've had the last few weeks, because it does stuff and make you think, and it makes you realize, again, what is most important, and makes you long more for the kingdom, and makes you more sympathetic to other people, more empathy for other people. And I'm very aware now of what it's like missing the Feast of Tabernacles. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear much fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I often come back to this passage because it emphasizes the need for us to be well-versed in the Gospels, in the example of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be like him, then we must be, you know, well-versed in the Gospels. There are just four books of the Bible, that's all. And you could add on the Acts of the Apostles and the epistles explaining about Jesus Christ. But, you know, it's interesting. We've known a number of people over the years who left the fellowship that we're in and got off on some sort of a tangent, and eventually we heard that they had rejected the New Testament. And they're, you know, just following the Old Testament. And I, you know, to me that is so sad. It's sad on a number of counts. I mean, one is that salvation is only possible through Jesus Christ. We're told that in Acts chapter 4. So when people reject Christ, I think they're on very dangerous ground. But I think also there's an incompleteness if you don't study the New Testament. And, you know, Jesus Christ is the only perfect being that ever lived, and we are to be like him and to follow his example. You know, we're not going to be anywhere near as good people as we are following Jesus Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So we need that relationship with him. And we need to be looking to him for our example and copying him. In Galatians chapter 5, we read of the fruit of the Spirit. The first fruit mentioned is love. Love. In Galatians chapter 5, you just turn there for a moment. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. And here was a man who did not have much love before he was called. Because before he was called, he was persecuting the church and actually signed the papers to order the deaths of people. But in Galatians chapter 5, he wrote, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So Paul changed completely. And that's a reminder that we can also change and become like the Apostle Paul. There's a very good example. John chapter 13 and verse 35. Jesus Christ said that the identifying sign of who true Christians are is that by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And again, that includes service, an attitude of service towards each other. And, you know, a lot of people, I think, have been very giving over the last couple of weeks while we've been stranded at home, sending different things. I wouldn't exactly place moonshine up there as an act of service. But certainly cheesecake was. I agree with that. But anyway, go back to John chapter 15 for a moment. But a great deal of love has been shown by people, and we certainly appreciated that. John chapter 15 and verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is all a part of being a servant. You know, as we grow in love, which is a Christian attribute, so we will also increase and grow in an attitude of service. You know, you've got to remember, some of you have been brought up in the church and may not fully understand this. But to the outside world, to most of the world, Christianity has been a cruel religion. And I think we sometimes forget that. That is why most people in the world have a negative image of Christianity, because it has been cruel. We can point to all the terrible things that Muslims do, and they do some terrible things. But the fact is that one of the contributory factors to that is that they were treated so badly by so-called Christians in the past. It was actually Roman Catholics during the Crusades and during other conflicts that have taken place. And whereas most people in the West have short memories, most people in the Middle East have very long memories. So they remember things that happened 1,000 years ago as if they were last weekend, and they don't let go easily. And, you know, it's not just not just them either. I mean, you can look in this part of the world when the first Christians arrived with Christopher Columbus, and in the years after, the conquistadors who came. I mean, the way that they treated the people in South America was just unbelievably abhorrent. And, you know, this is one reason why Christianity is hated so much. And in Europe, which was very religious a couple of hundred years ago, in Europe, most people now are completely irreligious and turned off religion totally because of all the wars, which included wars of religion. And those wars of religion were primarily wars between Christian churches. And they're just completely turned off. Now, what they don't understand is that there is a true Christianity and a false Christianity. Most people don't read their Bibles. They're not that interested, so they don't look into these things deeply. They don't understand how all these Christians throughout history have actually done things that were not in accordance with the teachings of Jesus Christ. They don't understand that. But, you know, we have an opportunity to set things straight and to set the right example. We may be small, but we can certainly make a start with an attitude of service and by showing love towards others, and that's what Jesus Christ here wants us to do. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I mentioned before that when we lived in West Africa, we had servants. Everybody does. You have to, really. If you don't have servants, people come to the door every day asking to be your servant. And most of the local people, they want to work for Westerners because we generally treat them better than their own people do. We pay them better than their own people do. And, you know, so for that reason, you have a lot of people wanting to come and work for you. And we had a few working for us. And, you know, we had our cook who was called Betty. And she was always on time, 3 times a day with the meals, you know. And, you know, very good, very wonderful attitude of service, actually. And was a very good cook as well. I still haven't gotten over the change since. That's 3 meals a day, right on time, every day. It's been quite an adjustment for the last 21 years. That's why I'm so thin. But, you know, the thing that you learn when you have servants is there's a wonderful attitude of service in most of them. There are exceptions. We did have a guy working for us in Zimbabwe. His name was Meshach, and he was stealing us blind. Eventually I just had to let him go. But, you know, most of those that we had were very good and had a wonderful attitude of service. And that's how we should be as servants. And, you know, I came to the conclusion, actually, I have to say this, living in Africa, that whereas Africans have a wonderful attitude of service, Israelites don't. It's not a part of our culture. We've been, in the last 200 years, both the British and the Americans have been the dominant peoples in the world. Other people have been our servants. So we have not really had the attitude of service that some of the others have had. But it's something that we have to learn, and we can learn it. And, You know, we learn it starting at home with our families. We learn how to be servants. We serve our partner, our wife, or our husband. And, you know, we can serve a church as well. But the servants we had were always ready to serve, no matter the time of day or night. And servants wanted to make life easier for us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how important a person might be. I mean, Jesus Christ set the example of serving, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That was the supreme act of service, being willing to die. And we may have to die for what we believe. Who knows what the future holds for us. I mean, some Christians in the past have had to die. And in fact, I saw, while we were here for the feast, I watched a movie on William Tyndale. William Tyndale was one of the people who first translated the Bible. This was in the 1500s, during the time of the Protestant Reformation. And he was actually smuggling Bibles into England, and he was caught by the church. And the Catholic Church sentenced him to death. He was burned at the stake because of smuggling Bibles in 1536. And, you know, just watching him, I thought, what an incredible example he was. Now, he never knew about the Sabbath or the holy days, but here was a man who was a terrific example of dedication. He was actually in prison in isolation for a long period of time before the church finally executed him. And he was executed for translating the Bible into English. The film actually opens, the film was actually called God's Outlaw. And the film actually opens with these children hanging on to their parents. And the ecclesiastical authorities come along, the priests come along, and ask the children if they can say the Lord's Prayer. And the children repeat it in English, thereby condemning their parents, because it was illegal to pray in English. And so, because the children said the prayers in English, the fathers were sentenced to death, to be burned at the stake. And then the mothers and the children were to go to prison. And, you know, that's how it started. And this was the times in which these people lived. I mean, you had to put your life on the line because you believed the Bible was the Word of God and you wanted to read the Bible. And it's kind of sad. I mean, you know, there's one other thing we saw. I watched a British, detective movie or whatever, set in Oxford, which is a city in England that we used to live near. And I used to often drive through Oxford. It's an old medieval city. And, of course, it has one of the world's best universities there. And one of the students in this program was murdered. And a policeman made the comment. She was a theology student. And the policeman made the comment. He said, how ironic that a theology student is murdered in the city of atheists. And it struck me, the city of atheists? Oxford used to have the reputation of being the most religious city in Europe. That is where John Wycliffe translated the Bible into English in the 1300s. And it was the center of Christian learning, as well as, I think, Prague was the other city. My daughter's in Prague with her husband this weekend. Those were the two cities of Christian learning at the time. And today, it's a city what this policeman described as a city of atheists. And it is so sad. Our ancestors died to give us the Bible. And now there is no appreciation for that whatsoever. And, you know, to me, that's just disgraceful. But that's the way it is. So Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. These men were great servants. John Wycliffe wanted to give the people the Bible. John Wycliffe's teaching was that everybody should work out his own salvation. Philippians 2, verse 12. And so therefore people needed to read the Bible. But the church said otherwise. The church said that they could not read the Bible. William Tyndale followed 200 years later and died at the burned at the stake. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That is an act of service in itself, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Matthew chapter 25, again we're looking at this point about service. We're almost finished now, finish in a few minutes here. But Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you do it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say it to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And, you know, I think we can understand that without too much elaboration. But the way we treat others reflects our real attitude towards Jesus Christ. If we reject others when they need help, in effect, we're rejecting him. So we need to be very careful. Now, we have to be very wise, because sometimes when somebody comes up to you on the street, I had this happen a while ago. Somebody came across from the Lansing City Rescue Mission, wanted $5 to buy something to eat. Well, when somebody does that, you've got to wonder, are they really going to use the money for something to eat? So, you know, I offered to go take him to, I think it was KFC or something was the nearest place there. And I said, you know, I'll buy you something to eat. And that was okay. He was okay with that. But, you know, I wasn't about to hand over $5 in cash, because you don't know what's going to happen. I did that also with somebody who said he'd run out of gas and needed to, you know, get home. So I bought him gas rather than give the cash. And it's more inconvenient, but hand over cash and you've just got no idea what it's going to be used for. So you have to be wise. But on the other hand, you don't want to turn people away who need help. You know, we have to have an attitude of service towards people. You know, I learned something from my son-in-law recently. One of the congregations that his father pastored in Indiana was Terre Haute. And Terre Haute bought their own building. And Terre Haute, once a month, I think it's once a month, it might be once a week, I'm not sure. But anyway, they put on a meal for all the homeless people in the town. And they, you know, just have an open house at church. It's not on the Sabbath, it's another day during the week, I'm not sure when. And each family gets to host it. So, you know, it was Mike and Alex's weekend, one weekend when they had to put on this meal for everybody and to organize it. A few families contribute the food. And, you know, if we end up being able to get this hall, we could consider doing something similar to that. We are negotiating over this hall right now, by the way. The Methodists are getting an appraisal done of it so they can come back and tell us exactly how much it's worth. We're considering it. It's not a done deal. It's not definite, but it's a possibility. And, you know, right now, property is fairly cheap, so it might be a good time if we'd like to get our own hall. And if we do that, then we do have the opportunity to do things like that, you know, to have a food bank, for example, or to have a put on a meal once a week for those that don't have enough to eat. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus Christ is talking about there. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, we humble ourselves. Being a servant is part of that process. It's humbling ourselves. You know, we humble ourselves as parents with our children. Changing diapers requires humility. I know some people who won't do it. I've known guys who wouldn't do it. They would not change their children's diapers. I think if I had refused to, my wife would have walked out on me. So I had to do it. So you get used to it. It doesn't exactly become fun. And I've told my children one day they may have to do the same thing for me. And that's an incentive to get them out of the house. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, one of the great things I think about the United Church of God, in contrast to other churches of God, is that we all have to submit to somebody. You know, I'm the chairman, but I have to submit to the council. They voted for me. They can replace me at any time. The president's appointed by the council. He can be removed at any time. And, you know, we have just this system where everybody submits to somebody else. And I think that's beautiful. It works very well. When it's not worked, it's because somebody feels they should not have to submit to somebody else. And there's that human nature coming out again, which brings us back to where we started in Matthew chapter 20, because that's the human nature which comes out, even amongst Christians, even amongst people who keep the Sabbath and the holy days. They're not immune to personal ambition, and not everybody has learned to submit. Matthew 20 really shows the contrast with worldly religion. Worldly Christianity is very hierarchy conscious. It came out of the Roman Empire and is the image of the beast, with its priests, bishops, archbishops, and cardinals, right up to Pope. And other churches largely modeled themselves on this system. Not everybody did, but most churches did. The disciples in this particular passage were clearly influenced by this worldly system. They were living under the Roman Empire itself, which was the precursor of the Roman Church. But Jesus Christ showed them a different way in verse 25. He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And just as Jesus Christ set us the example of service, so we also need to learn to to be servants. Well, thanks for coming today. It looks like I've got another announcement to give here. Services next week are back to the regular time of 1 p.m. We also have the blessing of the children next week. Also, after services, we're going to have a hayride chili cook-off and the chili cook-off first, before you brave the cold with the hayride at the home of Floyd and Kathy Lee. See Floyd or Kathy for directions to their home. I'd like to mention, too, that 11 o'clock next week, I do have the Young Guy Speech Group for those men aged 18 to 30. So that starts off the full day next week. But we're back to our regular time of 1 o'clock, and as far as I know, we won't change that time for months to come. So.